Proverbs chapter 17 and from verse 10 to verse 13. Proverbs 17, verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. Let a bear be robbed of her whelps, meet a man. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is the heart of man. The heart of man. These verses all have to do with the human heart and what is in man by nature, unless he is brought by God's grace into the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, unless he is born again of the Spirit and brought to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what he is by nature. First of all then, disposition of heart. Disposition of heart. Verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. And you remember that in this book of Proverbs, wisdom is the fear of the Lord. In other words, the believer is wise, whereas the unbeliever is a fool. However clever he thinks he is, however sophisticated he might be, yet in his sins he is a fool. He prefers the broad road that leads to destruction. He prefers that which is ruinous, that he prefers sin which cannot satisfy his soul, even though he loves it, and which will bring him to everlasting damnation. He is a fool. He will not listen to the word of God. Whereas the believer has been born again of the Spirit and has been made wise unto salvation, he sees in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So in this book of Proverbs, wisdom and folly are not clever and not so clever. They are the believer as opposed to the unbeliever. The man who trusts the Lord and is ready for the eternal world over against the fool who lives for the present and for the enjoyment of sin and who is an heir of everlasting damnation. Now, some respond quickly to the mildest reproof. Others take no notice of the severest correction. And that's what the verse tells us. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. It's all a matter of the heart, of the disposition of the heart. And the first man who is born again of the Spirit, the effect of that new birth, the first effect, is a willingness to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognizes that he has played the fool as a sinner, and he turns from that pride to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is one of the meek of the earth. His face is set toward heaven, and whoso hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So his aim is holiness, Christ-likeness. He looks forward to being like Christ, to being completely conformed to Christ, in the world to come, and therefore he pursues holiness in this world. And so when someone reproves him, he easily takes that reproof. He does not rail against it. He does not say, "How dare you say that to me?" He rather considers whether what is said is true. And he assesses, is it true? Am I guilty of the fault of which my reprover tells me? And he embraces what is true and accounts it a blessing to have such a faithful friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Psalm 141. Verse 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. Let the righteous smite me. Is that something you can honestly say? Let the righteous smite me. If I am really at fault, let the righteous tell me. Because you love God, and however painful the means, you'd rather know wherein you fall short, so as to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. By contrast, there is the fool. 100 stripes make no difference. In other words, the most severe correction has no effect upon his heart. In Proverbs 27 and verse 22, though thou shouldest bray a fool in a mortar, among wheat with a pestle, yet will not his foolishness depart from him. Stubborn attachment to sinful behavior. This shows itself. And even when punishment restrains, it does not change the heart. It may be that the consequences restrain, though not always even that, but they do not remove the love of sin. That's true, of course, for all of us, that knowing something is wrong on its own does not stop us loving that sin. And that's universally true, that though we need to know what is right and wrong, the knowledge itself will not cure the disease of the heart. And so it is with this fool. He takes no notice of the word of God, and in some way he is punished for his sin, but he takes no notice, at least not so as to change his attitude towards sin. There is no repentance toward God, no change, no departing from sin, not simply because of the consequences, but because of the odiousness, the loathsomeness of it as being against God. In other words, he loves his sin as much at the end as he does at the beginning. He may have suffered as a consequence. He may see the absolute madness of it. He may have reined in his expression of it. But he loves his sin just the same. How foolish then to think that we can browbeat sinners into conversion to Christ. We do all in our power, all that is our responsibility. We speak, we witness, we declare the truth as winsomely as possible, and yet one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. By nature, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as we read in Jeremiah 17 this morning. Our only evangelistic hope is in the power of the Spirit of God to change the heart. And do we really understand that? No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. John 6:44. And so there is a great contrast here between the wise man, the believer, and the fool in his unbelief. You remember how Peter, how a look from the Lord Jesus Christ went down into his soul, and he went out and wept bitterly. But 100 stripes, or all the plagues of Egypt, did not soften Pharaoh. He was as obdurate, he was as obnoxious at the end as at the beginning, until he was cut off in the Red Sea. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Despite all the wonders, all the plagues, all the miracles, all the truth declared from the Lord by Moses, yet he hardened his heart. And we're also told that the Lord hardened his heart. That is, the Lord gave him over to hardness and did not change his heart. That's not to say the Lord hadn't the power to do so. He did. But he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he did not change Pharaoh's heart. And despite all that Pharaoh saw and heard, he went on in his sin until he was ruined. The same can be said of Ahaz in 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28 and verse 22. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that King Ahaz. In the time of his distress, he trespassed yet more against the Lord. Sometimes you hear Christians saying, well, surely this particular set of circumstances or solemn event, surely it'll make people think. Surely we can look for a change. But no. In his distress, he sinned yet more. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Why should you be stricken any more? It's not producing repentance. Isaiah 9 and verse 13. Isaiah 9, verse 13. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. The Lord was smiting them, but it did not produce repentance. Here in Northern Ireland, did the troubles produce widespread repentance? No, they did not. Here and there the Lord worked in the hearts of sinners, but generally speaking, there was no repentance, no seeking the Lord, no great turning to Christ. Trouble, affliction, does not automatically produce repentance. Only the Spirit of God can do so. Secondly, an appointed end. An appointed end. Verse 11. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. An evil man seeketh only rebellion. He seeks different ways to rebel, especially against God. And how much we're seeing that in our generation. We're seeing men search out ways in which they can show their contempt for God. It's as if, I don't say they consciously think in this way, but it's as if they're searching to find, let's find some new way to show how much we hate God. Yes, let's decide for ourselves when human life begins, and we'll kill at will those who do not fit in with our pattern. If it becomes necessary, well, we can, before a certain age, kill them off in the abortion clinic. Or let's go back to creation. God created man, male and female, in the image of God created he them. And modern man says, there's something we can show our contempt for God for with. God created man, male and female. God created marriage. Let's not just settle for wrecking the ordinance of marriage between a man and a woman. Let's pretend and redefine marriage so that it doesn't mean a man and a woman at all. You see how man has sought out ways of rebellion, as if he studies to show his contempt for the living God. And in this country, the reality of Islam is not being faced. And even though the Islamists are blowing themselves and everyone else up as far as they can, still Islam is treated as specially to be mollycoddled, whereas Christians, they are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That's seeking out rebellion, and it has risen to a great height within our own country. and the individual sinner who forgets God. He looks for new outlets. How can it be otherwise? His heart is set upon sin, so he looks for new ways to express it. But a cruel messenger shall be sent against him. That is, a messenger who will not be put off. That's the idea. A messenger who will not say, well, we'll wait. He will not take pity. That's the idea. A messenger who will not be deflected. So the ungodly man, death comes. Like a cruel messenger. Death cannot be put off. It is the king of terrors. It does not yield. It is appointed unto men once to die. Psalm 49 and verse 16. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honour and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. Death cannot be told to come back at a more convenient time. When death comes, there is no deflection and no escape. And this is teaching us that in the end, the rebellion will be brought to an end. And if a man is not renewed by the Spirit in this world, he shall be brought down in the next under the judgment of Almighty God. There is an end to a godless life of sin. Oh, the heart is unrenewed in hell, but the expression of it is curtailed at every turn under the wrath of Almighty God. Whereas the godly man, who loved God imperfectly in this world, will love him to the full in the world to come, and have all joyful expression of his love to the Redeemer. There is an end, an inescapable, an unstoppable end to the life of an ungodly man in this world. But then thirdly, the savagery of sin. The savagery of sin. Verse 12. Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, rather than a fool in his folly. Well, you say, well, that's taking it a bit far. Which would you rather meet? A bear robbed of her whelps? Or a man, a fool in his folly? When sin is not restrained and is unleashed in its true colours, it is more savage than a bear robbed of her whelps. Remember Jacob's sons, the fury about their sister Dinah. Oh, there was an element of justification, there usually is. But remember the cruelty, Genesis 34 and verse 25. Genesis 34 and verse 25. And it came to pass the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword, and came upon the city boldly, and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah out of Shechem's house, and went out. You say, well, they were indignant, but their indignance was unrestrained, because it was not zeal for God's glory, but for the outrage done to their household. In Genesis 49, Jacob says, verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Well, think of Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22 and verse 18. And the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and asses and sheep, with the edge of the sword. All because he thought they were helping David, the Lord's anointed. You see how his rage expressed itself. The whole city, the women, the children, everyone, the animals. All because of human pride. Herod slaughtered the children in order to try and eliminate the Christ. These mass shootings that we hear about, largely in America, are the shooters just mentally disturbed? Is that all there is to it? Or are they not so very often enraged? They've been slighted, perhaps many times. And they are the center of the universe. And they must give vent to their rage by shooting whoever crosses their path. Would you rather meet a bear robbed of her whelps or one of these mass killers in America? And this country's not free of them either. Her pride is terrible. As if self is all that matters. People have done things against me. And so everyone and anyone must suffer. Someone must pay for the slight done, even if it's nothing to do with them. And as sin is increasingly condoned and pride is mollycoddled, we can expect more of it. as people are told they're not sinners, as social causes are made the full explanation of human sin, we can expect more. Why did men like Hitler or Mussolini or Mao Zedong or Pol Pot, why did they slaughter millions of people? Because of the rage, the pride. Pride unleashed to an extraordinary degree. Thankfully, in most people, there are checks, there are restraints, but that's human nature. Fourthly, the reckoning. Verse 13, the reckoning. Whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. As Christians, we're told not to render evil for evil. Render not evil for evil. Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously. But here's something far worse than rendering evil for evil. It's rendering evil for good. And of course that happened, and it happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, Psalm 109, verse 4, for my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. They that live godly, those who are in some degree conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ, shall suffer persecution. You remember the apostles before the Sanhedrin. If we be examined this day for the good deed done to this man, whereby he standeth before thee whole. Imagine being examined for a good deed. Our Lord Jesus Christ, above all, was examined, tried, mocked, scourged, crucified, and slain. He had gone about doing good. Oh yes, it was within the plan of God. But that doesn't alter the nature of the thing. He went about doing good. And yet, and even Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. But yet, look at what men did to him in the plan of God. But sinful nonetheless. Him being delivered up, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Of course, it all goes back to the ingratitude of sin itself in that first sin. You remember, God gave that Garden of Eden, and Satan, the serpent, suggested, hath God said that of all the trees of the garden thou mayest not eat? Is there some restriction? God had given all these trees, but the serpent homes in on the one tree. And Eve, already taking the bait, says, well, of all the trees of the garden we may freely eat. But God has said that of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In fact, Eve said more than that. She said, neither shall we touch it, lest we die, which God never said. But you see, she's making God seem strict. unfair, unkind. Neither may you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent says, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying that God is unsure of himself. And if you just strike out on your own in independence, you'll see that and you'll be like God. What an utter, wicked lie. But man, Adam fell for it. Eve fell for it. Adam fell for it. And in Adam, all descending from him by ordinary generation, sinned with him and fell with him in his first transgression. And look what we have today. That was ingratitude. God was so good. He created the earth to be inhabited. He formed it not in vain. He put man in the midst of the garden. And yet, all unthankfully, man sinned against God. And that's been going on ever since. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. Isaiah 1 and verse 2. Where the Lord complains of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. But see that I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against thee. He's reflecting on all his kindness to them. And yet they rebelled against me. Our ingratitude for good received begins with the ingratitude that man shows toward God. And sometimes men are conspicuous for showing that ingratitude even towards men who show them nothing but kindness. You remember Saul, how he sought the death of King David. Occasionally his conscience smote him and he said, thou art more righteous than I, when David let him go free and could have avenged himself. He didn't. He wouldn't lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. And Saul sometimes was stricken with remorse and wept and said, thou art more righteous than I. Because he knew he wouldn't have done what David did. But it didn't stop him. Psalm 7. Psalm 7, David protests his innocence. Psalm 7, verse 2. Lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it. Yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honour in the dust. Selah. You see, there is a God in heaven who judges. He knows when evil has been rendered for good. He knows. Hey, evil for good, hatred for love, to me they did repay. There is a God in heaven who judges. And David professes his innocence, not his total innocence of all sin, but his innocence of the false accusation. And he protests to the God of heaven who will judge righteous judgment. Well now, in closing, this is man by nature. He is proud. He is rebellious. He is savage. He is ungrateful. That's man by nature. He's not good at all. And our political leaders and supposed spiritual leaders are living in a dream world. That's what man is really like. That's why the Saviour said, ye must be born again, or ye shall not see the kingdom of God. And that's why you must be born again, if you're not already. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wills, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. But you should cry mightily to God to have mercy upon you, to give you a new heart, a heart ready to depend upon Christ and not to go on in pride. The wicked through his pride of face on God he doth not call. If you're not a believer, the reason is not because the gospel hasn't been made clear to you. No, that's not the reason. The reason is not because you've been in some way subjected to the wrong kind of indoctrination. The reason is that you have a bad heart. And that you'd rather go on in your pride and your rebellion and your unrestrained folly. Or even your restrained folly, but folly it is. Then come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why you need to be born again. So that you will be made willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. But believers, you must be watchful. We must all be watchful. This is sin in its true colours. And the remains of it are within us until the day we die. Never think you're beyond the reach of some particular sin. The seeds of all known sin still reside within us. Who would have thought, David, that man after God's own heart would end up committing adultery, engineering Uriah's death? There's something awful, there's something sickening about his blasé, the death, the sword devoureth one as well as another. Tell Joab not to be grieved. The man was a hypocrite at that point. He'd arranged Uriah to be killed. Who would have thought that man after God's own heart could slide so badly? Yes, we believe in the perseverance of the saints, and because he was born again, he was brought to repentance, and the work of grace was sustained in him. But not before he'd done great sin and great damage to cause the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Be watchful. How we ought to pray, hold up my goings, that my footsteps slip not out of thy path. Every believer should pray in that way, that God would keep us from great sin, from offending against his people and causing those who are young in the faith especially to stumble. Never think you're beyond anything. Trust in the Lord. Walk with the Lord. Call upon him for grace to help, that the Lord would keep you, that your path might be as the path of the just, that shineth brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, and that thou wilt grant to us to know our frailty, our depravity by nature, and that we might be leaning upon thee for thy grace day by day to walk in the light and to glorify thy name. Grant that those who are still in darkness might be renewed by thy Spirit to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Hear us then, O gracious God, and bless thy truth to us. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.